to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we stand now at the door of another new beginning, a new year filled with new possibilities and opportunities, 12 new months, 52 new weeks, 365 new days, 8,760 new hours, and 525,000 new minutes. Are you ready? Each one an opportunity to live, to love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly there are many passages that we could look at this morning to exhort us in this new beginning and things in the Scriptures that certainly admonish us to walk in the newness of life, as Paul stated in Romans. And as I contemplate on what to say on this, the last Sunday of 2019, heading into the year 2020. Isn't that remarkable to think about? How many of you remember the Back to Future movies with Marty McFly and Doc Brown? Remember those? I love those. They came out from 1985 to 1990. Three movies, almost grossed $1 billion at the box office. There were the movies. There was The Ride at MGM Studios. There was the animated series, the TV series. 2020, they're releasing the musical Back to the Future, for those of you that want to go see that. But I remember watching some of these and being fascinated with the speed of technology. Some of the things that they said, that we would have. I remember watching the second one. Marty went forward from 1985 to the year 2015. And I remember thinking about 2015 and trying to predict some of the technological advances that we would have and some of the predictions that came true, while many of the advancements we've seen over the course of the past 30 years couldn't even been dreamt of then in 1985. I mean, even that little thing that you hold in your hands, well, most of us, I know some of you still have these flip devices, but even the smartphone, everything that little handheld device used to have to be done in a large storage room at Microsoft or NASA somewhere, and now you hold the ability in the palm of your hand. And here we are on the brink of 2020, and so I've entitled this message, 2020 Vision. I'll only get one chance to preach this. And here we are, the brink 2020. In 1862, there was a Dutch ophthalmologist named Herman Snellen who developed and standardized way in which to measure visual acuity. The fraction is called the Snellen fraction. He standardized the measurement that people would be given the eye test, which in the United States is how many feet? 20 feet. You got it. That's the top number of the fraction. You never knew that, did you? That's the first one. And you're about 20 feet. That's the top number. The bottom number is the line that you can read. So Dr. Snellen also standardized the font used on each line. And so if you go to the doctor's office, you stand about 20 feet away from the eye chart and you read the letters on line 20, you have what? 20/20 vision. Did you know that? Now you do. And Dr. Snellen's chart actually has three lines below 20/20, 20/15, 20/12, and 20/10. But 20/20 is supposed to be a perfect vision. Incidentally, if the smallest letter you can read on the chart is that massive E right at the top, now I gave you away, right? Now you know how to pass the test. But if that's the smallest letter you can read, you are said to have 20/200 vision. And in the United States, you can be declared legally blind, incidentally. Now you say, what does this have to do with the Scripture? What does this have to do with me? Here it is. The prayer of my heart for the past couple of weeks is that the Lord, as we would launch into 2020, that the Lord would give us perfect spiritual acuity. Would you give this body perfect spiritual vision to coincide with what you desire, Smith Valley Baptist Church, in the year 2020? Would you give us spiritual acuity, Lord, able to see those things in our individual lives that are going to hinder us from being whom you've called us to be? Would God give us the spiritual acuity to see circumstances and viewpoints and situations in our lives that would attempt to rob Him of His glory? Would He grant us, as His people in this place, to see the distractions of the enemy that would attempt to pull this church from the course which he has outlined for us? Would he give us the spiritual acuity to be able to see and discern the things in our culture in which we are to confront with the scriptures, standing firm and defending with biblical mandates? Would he give us the spiritual acuity to see every soul as being saved or lost? And would he give us the motivation and the love that he has so that we might not be content with any perishing, but that all coming to the knowledge of the truth and repentance? Church, we need 2020 vision. And as I thought, how does Smith Valley Baptist Church achieve 2020 vision in 2020? What is it that we need to hear? Where do we need to go in the scriptures? Because let's admit it, we live in a culture that loves the reset button, don't we? This passion for the reset button has spilled over into the church and ministry methods and all those kinds of things. There's a new book out every week, it seems, of telling us that we need to reorganize and we need to re-strategize and we need to revitalize and we need to restructure and we need to rethink and we need to reschedule. And you know, without being a dream squasher, can I just say, maybe we don't. I'm not saying that we take the church back to the dark ages and demand that everyone give up your smartphone. Although some of you would be happy with that, wouldn't you? Not a problem. Not saying that we give up our nice homes and their comfortable cars. I'm saying that the church that Christ established in the beginning did what God called them to do, and they depended upon God for the results. Look with me at Acts 4, and without further ado, let's just read the passage of Scripture I want us to examine this morning. Verse 32. Now, Acts 4, 32. Acts 4:32. She messed up. Not my fault. It's in my notes. I gave her my notes. It's Acts 4:32. We can preach from 2:32 if you want. I don't care. She needs an eye exam. When I met Summer, she was legally blind. You say that explains everything, doesn't it? She couldn't see how ugly I was. So that's how I got the girl. Anyway, Acts 4:32. Ready? The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as needed. And verse 36, Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, if you mark in your Bibles, and when I tell you this, and you've been coming to this church for any length of time, you probably have this passage all marked up in your Bible. Because this is one of my favorite passages to preach from in Acts chapter 4. Because this section of Scripture addresses things in church life that are critical for the ministry efforts of the church. And very frankly, they're lost in the discussions of this postmodern culture of how we are to fulfill the ministry that God has given to us. And if you'll allow me to draw from this little analogy as we launch into this new year, this passage of Scripture is going to allow us to maintain 2020 spiritual acuity in the coming days, weeks, months ahead. We celebrate that God is the God of new beginnings and that if any man is in Him, he's a new creation. But listen, the church is not new on God's radar. The church, some tend to think, you know, the Jews rejected Jesus and so now God had to figure out another way to share the gospel with the world and the church was God's plan B. That is not the case. The church has always been on His heart and mind from the beginning. And so when we look at what it means to be His church in 2020, it is the same things it meant to be the church in 90 AD when this was written. And so as we look at this passage once again, as I said, I preached from it many times. I think I preached about 800 times from this pulpit. And probably 8 or 10 of those have been from Acts chapter 4. And so I've used many outlines. We studied it from different angles this morning. Let's approach the passage to help us understand some principles that will allow us to have 2020 vision for the coming year. Principle number one, the church builds God's kingdom. The church builds God's kingdom. This principle is so elementary, it's so basic, it's so simple, and yet it is so easily lost in our efforts to, quote, build the church. Because for many, church is about what I can get from the church. Entertaining worship band, the many activities for youth and children, the pride of having that activity checked off my to-do list. Well, I went to church today. Here's the principle that we must understand in order to build God's kingdom. You need to write this down somewhere because the rest of this message, we're going to be applying this principle in two ways, individually and corporately. Here's the principle. Write it down, memorize it. It'll bring you comfort when you face persecution. It'll help you when you're tired of fighting against the sinful nature in your own heart. This is tremendous. In order to build God's kingdom, I have to sacrifice my own. In order to build God's kingdom, I have to sacrifice my own kingdom. Ouch. This principle is huge. And if churches would return to this principle wholeheartedly, we would see what God wants to do in His body for His glory. In order to build God's kingdom, I have to sacrifice my own kingdom. Now, as I said, it is simple, it is basic, but because of our sinful nature, it is a difficult thing for us to learn. Let me show you where I arrive at this in my understanding. Look at verse 34. The Bible says here that there was not anyone among them who had lack. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And many will look at this and say, you know, I don't see your point. It looks like they're trying to build each other's kingdoms. This guy says, I have a piece of property, I'll sell it so she can have what she needs to have. They're trying to build God's kingdom the way that He said it would be built. Jesus said that our love for God doesn't show up in a simple verbal assent to love God. Well, I love God. That's not how our love for God shows up. Our love for God is manifested by our love for one another. And that's what's going on in this church. That's the approach to building God's kingdom that this church is taking. But it always wasn't this way. And like us, they had to learn the principle, because even if you go back to chapter 1, the apostles, even after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, they thought it was still about establishing an earthly kingdom. Go back to chapter 1 with me. Different Bibles say different things. The full title, look at the title of the book, first of all. The full title in my Bible says the book of Acts, and it says the Acts of the Apostles. Some will say the Acts of the Early Church. And that really is a terrible way to title this book. Because if it is the Acts of the Apostles, then the book is about building the kingdom of the early apostles. If it is about the Acts of the Church, then it's about building the kingdom of the early church. But it's not. It's about building the kingdom of God. And if you have one of those lame titles in your Bible, cross out the apostles and put the Acts of God. Because the book is about building God's kingdom. Look at, and Luke is inspired to tell us this very early. Look at verse 3. To whom he, Jesus, also presented himself, this is Acts 1:3, alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. You see it right there, right? It's about building the kingdom of God. So there Jesus is teaching about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. If you go to the last chapter of the book, that's Acts 28, there is no Acts 29, just so you know. There are some that would want us to believe that and accept that God continues today to write the rest of the book of Acts. That's not true. Anyway, the last chapter of the book, Acts 28, in verse 30, we find that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. He received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of who? God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And so from beginning, kingdom of God, to the end, Acts 28:31, the last verse of the book, kingdom of God. And so Luke is saying this is not about the people of God building their kingdoms. This is about God building His kingdom through His people. Remember, I said they had to learn it. Now, go back to Acts 1. Because like us, they had within them a sinful nature that was really all about building my own kingdom, seeking my own kingdom's advance. In chapter 1, let me show you where they had to learn. Look at verse 4. Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to who? Israel. They still are concerned with their own rule, their own sovereign reign, their own control, their own power, their own comfort, luxury, and everything else that is attractive to building our own kingdoms in this world. But in order to build God's kingdom, you have to sacrifice your own kingdom. And then when they received the Holy Spirit, their eyes were open to that fact immediately. Look at Acts chapter 2. Now we will look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 44. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They learned it. They got it. That in order to build God's kingdom, they were going to have to sacrifice their own kingdoms. This principle helps us maintain our spiritual vision when we apply it to our lives. Several years ago, we were in the process of adopting Isaac. Many of you know that I owned a truck that I loved very much, Clifford, the big red truck. I loved that truck, and I wanted to keep that, but some of you know that the adoption process is quite expensive. And we were going to have to pay for the birth. That turned out to be more expensive than we had expected because Isaac likes to make an entrance. He wanted to ride the helicopter before he was born. And so we, even after selling our truck and using some of our income tax refund, we were still several thousands of dollars short of paying for the adoption. And I never really mentioned it publicly. We just asked some people to pray about the finances for adoption and all that. And one Sunday after church, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but a gentleman came up to me and gave me a check for $5,000 to help pay for Isaac's adoption. He said, I sold some investments. I want you to have this. And after the shock wore off, and I went to the man a few days later and said, no, it's too much. You know, we'll figure out another way. We'll find the money somehow. The man stopped me and said, listen to me carefully. He said, this is not about you gaining a child. It's about investing in that child's life for the kingdom of God. It wasn't at that moment, but a little later on, I think that perhaps the gentleman thought he was investing in Isaac's future for the glory of God. Because he felt that he was giving Isaac a chance to be invested in spiritually to such a level that Isaac's life might be lived to the glory of God. Now, that's not to pat me and Summer on the back, because I'm certain there have been moments where I've let that guy's investment down. And there'll probably be more. But that guy got it. That in order to build the kingdom of God, I'm going to have to sacrifice my own kingdom. Listen, I'd love to see this play out in other areas of ministry of our church. As many of you know, in the ministry, you don't make a whole lot of money. And if you do, you get investigated. But I'd love to see someone sacrifice their own kingdom in order to supplement a teacher's salary who's been called to serve and invest at His Word Christian Academy. Or in order to keep a couple on the field who are called to serve in student ministry of this church. We would love to see a church that is so hungry to watch God build His kingdom that we would sacrifice our own. The best preacher that ever lived spent time on this principle. Let me read a section of his sermon. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Who preached that sermon? Jesus said, if you're living for the things of this earth, this is where your heart is going to be. This early church realized something that we all need to realize. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We're not building our kingdom at all. As a matter of fact, God owns it all. It all belongs to Him, doesn't it? Let's do a little exercise this morning. Put your hand over your heart and say, it belongs to Him. Put your hand over your eyes and say, they belong to Him. Find some keys and say, it all belongs to Him. Grab all of your wallet, your checkbook, and say, it belongs to Him. Think about the relationships with your spouse, your children, your boss, your coworkers, your friends. They all belong to Him. If we just did that for about a half hour every day, then maybe we begin to see that the church is supposed to be about building the kingdom of God. Now let's continue by noting a second principle here that will help us maintain 2020 spiritual vision in this next year. The church loves God's people. The church builds God's kingdom, and the church loves God's people. Again, sounds simple, doesn't it? But let me be so bold to say again that this concept is lost in the postmodern culture's discussion of how we should do church. A few weeks ago, I was having a discussion with a young father. He and his wife had just had their first child, about 2 months old, something like that. And I was asking this father where they went to church. And he said, since the baby's been born, you know, it's been difficult for us to get to church. Now, mind you, the church that they attend has 5 services every weekend. Friday night, Saturday night, 3 services on Sunday. The church has tried to take away every excuse someone might have for saying they don't have a day of the week where they can go to church and fellowship with God's people. He said, you know, the baby has just made it too difficult for us to get to church. That's a dangerous statement to say. That a blessing that God gave you keeps you from attending His corporate house of worship. That's a little scary. He said they stream the services live on the internet from their church. And so he and his wife have been attending church online. And I asked him if he expected that there were people at that church that he would invite to partner with him in investing in his young daughter's life. And to which he replied, oh yes, we're going to take her to church. I said, when? They haven't even met her yet. And listen, there is this controversial subject right now about multi-site and multi-campuses church that have one pastor. They broadcast the service to all these many campuses and such. Should we do this or should we do that? Streaming church services live and all that. And I appreciate this, that these churches are trying to do to further the gospel and perhaps reach more people. But I think you have a very difficult time reading Acts 4:32 and coming to the conclusion that many churches with one pastor is a biblical model of how church should be done. Look at verse 32, Acts 4. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now this, of course, builds on the first principle that we talked about this morning, that the church builds God's kingdom. But the Bible says that they were of one heart and one soul. They were so invested and they were so connected with one another that the needs of the body were known and they were met through the provisions of the body. And listen, you cannot do that through a computer screen. You cannot see the need over the internet. You have to be plugged in. You have to be intimately connected to your church family. The pastor who's being broadcast 8 different places on Sunday morning, who is charged with shepherding his flock, has great difficulty in doing so on a TV screen. There is a sense in which intimacy is lost in the church. The love that we're supposed to possess for one another gets lost in the bigness of the organization of the church. Here's the bottom line. I'm not saying we do this perfectly, church. We need to do this better. We need to love each other better. We need you here, though. We need the encouragement that comes simply from you showing up. We need to avail ourselves to the intimate relationships that should naturally be occurring within the body of Christ. We need to know the needs you have. You need to know the needs I have. And for that to take place, there has to be a level of intimacy within the body of Christ that has long disappeared from many churches. We need to get involved in one another's lives. We need to allow others to get involved in our lives. And I warn you, it's messy and it's dirty and it's scary. But we need the heart that says, I will let my guard down. I will let the facade go. I will let you help me with my weaknesses. I will encourage you in yours. The church loves God's people. And love covers a multitude of sins. Listen, I promise you, there is not one person in this church building right now that is convinced you are perfect and need nothing. So quit pretending. And I'll be honest with you, the financial thing, that's easy for us. If I told you I was having trouble making the ends meet this month and said, could you spare a few bucks, that's easy. But if I come to you and say, look, I'm struggling with forgiving someone in my life, I need you to help me. I'm struggling with anger issues towards my spouse. Can you help me? I'm struggling with disciplining my children in a godly way. I need you to help. Admitting our weaknesses and asking for help is the level of intimacy that is almost gone from churches today. And it's distracting us from the ministry to which God has called us. And I think technology has helped that disappear. You nearly cannot turn a page in the New Testament and not find some admonition to love one another. It's all over the Scriptures. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. Consider others better than yourselves, multiple times, Paul said. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a clanging cymbal. I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of understanding mysteries and knowledge. And even if I have faith enough to move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I sell everything I have and give it to the poor, if I give my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is important, like I said, and it's on nearly every page of the New Testament. But John said it plainly, didn't he? John is the beloved disciple, so she should know something a little bit about love. This is what he said. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you are a liar. That's pretty plain, isn't it? We need to love God's people. And we need to avail ourselves to the love of God's people. There's a defining word here in verse 32. The Bible says, now the multitude of those who believed. The Greek word is pisteuo. Means to be persuaded of, to have confidence in. This is not just an arbitrary bunch of people that were coming together in difficult times. This is not just another support group where they all show up and say, hi, my name is Travis and I'm a believer. These are people who have had their hearts ignited with a love for Christ to passionately pursue the kingdom of God together. This was a church body that was intimately involved in one another's lives, and it showed up in their generosity. And that is difficult to see manifest in large multi-site churches. Now, let me be clear. There are many of these churches that will broadcast sermons on the internet, other media outlets, and they're very honest at the beginning. Pathway to Victory, if you listen to Robert Jeffress down in Dallas, I think is one, the Village Church, I think, does the same thing. They say at the beginning of their broadcast that their ministry is no way a substitute for you belonging to the church body that you need to belong to. And for you to submit to the pastoral leadership that you should be submitted to. And I appreciate that. But I just think when you read Acts 4:32, that come to a conclusion that church is conducted in a corporate setting, physically connected, unless otherwise providentially hindered. And we could argue the same point from Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's simply an encouragement for us to come together physically. The church builds God's kingdom. The church loves God's people. Finally, to help us maintain our 2020 vision, the church is united by God's word. The church is united by God's word. Look at verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. This is a church that is experiencing extreme unity. And it is important to note that their unity is not removed from the passion for the doctrine of God. Now, although they have a limited ability and a limited understanding of the doctrine of God, because much of the New Testament has yet to be written, they are united around as much of the doctrine of God as they know. Acts 2 says they were unified in the apostles' teaching. That's the same thing. Because this is what separates Christianity from organizations that would say, listen, we're unified with a purpose or a singular goal in mind. We have a love for our constituents. There are many organizations that would claim this. Habitat for Humanity. I did not know that this was... Listen to the mission statement of Habitat for Humanity. It is, quote, seeking to put God's love into action, Habitat for Humanity brings people together to build homes, communities, and hope, end quote. I didn't know that was their mission statement. But the Church of the Living God has... It might be a good organization, Habitat for Humanity, with some admirable goals, but it's not the Church of the Living God. The Church of the Living God has at its center of unity, not to build homes and communities and hope in the temporary state of affairs of man. The Christian church unifies around the doctrine of God. We can't get away from this. People can tell us that doctrine is not important. You believe this and I believe that, and that's all the same. Not long ago, again, I had the conversation where someone made the statement to me that as long as you sincerely believe what you believe, that it doesn't matter what you believe. There's a Greek word for that. Baloney. It's illogical. Not all beliefs are correct. We have to come to that conclusion because they're opposed to one another. And we live in a culture that wants to affirm everyone's belief. You can't do that. As many of you know, we believe that God has called and commissioned this church body to stand for truth and to confront the lies of the culture. And I'm confident that this is going to bring us into some negative light with the culture as the world is concerned. As a matter of fact, it already has. There have been parents who have not enrolled their children in His Word Christian Academy because we're too religious or we talk too much about sin at school. People have accused me of being too political in my sermons. Others have said that I talk too much about hell and judgment. The bottom line is that if we, as the pillar and ground of truth, fail to stand for truth, there's nobody left to do it. The accusation that Isaiah leveled at Israel was that justice had been turned back and something had fallen in the streets. What was that something? Truth. The day that Isaiah prophesied about in his time is a stark reality in our time. Truth is fallen in the streets. Let no one tell you that doctrine is not important. It is the only means that we have to bear the truth of God's word to a culture that has bought into some ridiculous lies. Lies that make us believe that life is all about me or my pleasure or whoever dies with the most toys wins, or a culture that tells us that disciplining our children will crush their spirit, or a culture that tells us that something that God calls an abomination should be accepted in this postmodern culture as an alternate lifestyle, or a judicial system that says a legal personhood does not exist prenatally, where the Bible teaches that life begins in the secret place of the womb. We have no option but to unite around sound doctrine. I believe that is God's call upon Smith Valley Baptist Church to stand for truth. And it is my prayer that you will support this body as we endeavor to do that in the year 2020. May God give us the spiritual vision to ignore those things that need to be ignored, but to confront those things that are a direct attack on His sovereignty, His word, and His people. Look at verse 33. What was the doctrinal truth that these people were unified over? With great power, the apostles gave witness to what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, there were others in their culture that were trying to tell them that there was no such thing as resurrection from the dead. You're crazy for believing that. Others had tried to tell them that all this Jesus stuff was a hoax and they didn't need to waste their time teaching this stuff. Not much has changed, has it? I've had people sit at my kitchen table and tell me that Jesus is a fantasy. So lies are still being perpetrated in our culture as well. But this church was united over doctrinal truth. They would not be deterred from the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead and that His resurrection held hope for any that would believe in His name. Maybe some things that weren't important to this church. I mean, we don't see them fussing over where to have their meetings or the color of the carpet or the choice of tissues in the bathrooms. But one thing is certain. When it came to who Christ was and what He had accomplished, there was no question for this church. This is a problem in our modern church culture. Everybody wants to have unity, but nobody wants to sit down and discuss doctrine over which to unify. If you separate doctrine from unity, all you have is a group of people that are striving to accomplish some goal together. And once that goal is accomplished, the group is disbanded. Might as well be a football team trying to win the Super Bowl. The doctrinal truths of Scripture is our binding. It's like a book, and when the binding is broken, the book falls apart. Jesus prayed for us in this postmodern culture. We read it a few minutes ago. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I don't pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be at one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Jesus, that you sent me. Jesus prayed for us in this postmodern culture of church relativism. And he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Let me just close with a verse of scripture, as I so often try to do. Here's the outline. The church builds God's kingdom. The church loves God's people. The church unifies around God's word. God, help us to maintain our spiritual vision as we head into 2020. But there's a verse of scripture that I believe does a pretty good job at summing all this up. Would you turn over to Proverbs chapter 29? Because I know I'm not the only person who's come up with this clever title for this Sunday sermon, right? Somebody else has come up with this. I know that there are other pastors who will no doubt talk about vision this morning, and there are other pastors who will use Proverbs 29:18 to do so. It is a familiar verse. If I started, I know you could probably finish it. Where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. I believe that's the King James Version. But I don't believe that that is the most helpful translation for us. Because many pastors, even pastors that would otherwise never use the King James Version to preach from, they'll be using this verse this morning to convince their congregation to buy into some new strategy or some new emphasis or some new vision for their church this morning. And they will in essence be saying, listen, if you don't do this, our church is going to die. That's not the correct interpretation of this verse. The word for vision there in the King James Version is translated vision. It's in the New King James, it's translated revelation or prophetic vision. It is a word in the Hebrew that refers to a divine communication. It doesn't mean a vision that the pastor has that we can baptize 20 more in 2020 or that we can pay off the building in 2020. It's not that kind of vision or goal, if you will. It is something that refers to the divine oracle of God. In today's times, we call this the Bible. And the word that is translated perish in the King James Version really has nothing to do with dying, but it means to cast off restraint. And so what the Word of God is saying here is if we choose to ignore the Bible, we will live a life of unrestraint. And the second part of this verse affirms that interpretation of the law, that interpretation, happy is he who keeps the law. Listen, God is not calling for churches to beef up, to ramp up, to get up for something new, something big, something strong, to show off the efforts of the church. God is calling for us to do what he's always called us to do. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And until the church, individuals in the body of the church, start obeying the commands the way he's called us to, the church won't be what God wants it to be. Smith Valley Baptist Church, let's sacrifice our kingdoms to build his. Let's love his people as we should. Let's unite ourselves around the reading and the studying and the applying and the proclaiming of his word. And our vision for next year will be 2020.